Furthermore, because we're an affluent society, we pay more for things than most people do around the world. The average wedding in the United States today costs $22,000. That's what the average bride's family will pay to be married, $22,000. You get married in the United States today, you'll pay somewhere between $9,500 or $10,000 on average. Now, most of the world can't begin to fathom or comprehend the resources that we spend on things that they would never be able to spend, nor would they desire to spend. The American dream is with us. The American dream is an ever-expanding income with ever-expanding accumulation of possessions, an ever-expanding place in which to live. The average square foot of a house in the United States is 1,800 square feet. But the new construction is 2,300 square feet. And with the passing of the generations, we just build more and more and more. Larger homes with fewer sons and daughters to fill up the square footage in those homes. Well, in light of this, how should we respond? As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should our response be? Shall we, every one of us, sell everything we have and just give the money away to the poor? Well, I remind you, Jesus told one man to do that, didn't he? You can read about it in Mark chapter 10. There was a rich young man who came to Jesus. He flattered Jesus. He bragged on Jesus. He told Jesus, "You're a great teacher." And Jesus listened for a while. And then Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, I want you to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now, Jesus didn't say that to most folks, but he did say it to that young man. And the Bible says that the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The tragedy of it was this, that this young rich ruler treasured his possessions more than he treasured his soul. He treasured holding on to the things that he had more than he treasured having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could redeem him from sin and restore him to fellowship with God. It was a tragic exchange. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't speak to many people like that. He didn't in his day, and he may not today. But he may. It may be that the Spirit of God speaks to one or two or more of us in this room and says to us, I want you to give away everything you have to the needy and the lost and the helpless. It may be. But probably not. Probably not. So what should our response be? We're talking about being countercultural over these last few Sundays and in the Sundays to come. We're thinking about what does it mean to be countercultural. We're talking about liberating the American church from its cultural captivity. So what about the church as it relates to the accumulation of material possessions? Well, I want to suggest to you that we'll find an answer in Proverbs chapter 30. So find Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. And I want you to think with me this morning about simple lifestyle as counter-cultural witness. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. Simple lifestyle as counter-cultural witness. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't say to most people, sell everything you have. But the Bible is very clear about the right and wrong use of material possessions, about being wise and foolish with the things that have been entrusted to our care. And so I want to suggest this morning that God's instructions for us as we think about the incredible needs of the world is that those of us who have so much should look at our lifestyle, examine our lifestyle, and find a simpler lifestyle in order that we might release resources for those where the need is greatest. So I invite you to follow now in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7, 8, and 9. This is a saying of Agar. We don't know who Agar is. All we know about him is found right here in chapter 30, verse 1. His name is given to us. And all the Proverbs found in this 30th chapter are from his heart and mind. But look in verses 7 and following. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is a prayer of Agar. And he has two requests here. The first request in verse 8, he says to God, keep falsehood and lies far from me. He's asking for God to give him grace to be a man of integrity. But I want us to focus this morning on that second request, where he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, that is an unusual request in some ways. I mean, the first part of that second request is not unusual. When he requests not to be given poverty, well, that's pretty self-evident. None of us would come to God and say, God, please make me poor. There's nothing honorable about that. But it's that second part of that second request where he says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. The request not to be given riches strikes us, at least it strikes me, as a little bit unusual. It is clearly a counter-cultural request. Now, who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want a higher salary? Who doesn't want a nicer car? Who doesn't want a higher standard of living? Well, apparently not Agar. He said to God, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Instead, he says, give me only my daily bread. So as we're thinking these days about being countercultural, I want you to think with me this morning about material possessions and being a countercultural follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is our standard and our guide. So there are three axioms of a simple lifestyle that I want you to see with me in verses 8 and 9. Three axioms. The first axiom is this. A simple lifestyle is one that seeks neither poverty nor riches. If we're going to be countercultural, if we're going to seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ so that we're going to seek neither poverty nor riches, we're going to have a simple lifestyle, then we're going to hold those two in tension, in balance. Now, I say this is countercultural because the American dream is more. The culture says acquire, accumulate, buy, purchase. That's the American dream. If I had to choose one word to define the American dream, I'd choose that four-letter word, M-O-R-E, more. That's what it's about, just more. Whatever my parents had, I need more. Whatever my parents' parents had, my parents needed more. We go from generation to generation to generation, always more. That's what the culture says. Success, according to the American dream, is measured in an ever-increasing salary and an ever-increasing affluent lifestyle. I want to suggest that the Word of God is countercultural to the American dream. True success is not found in more. True success is found in relationships. The truly successful people are those who have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and who have a loving, healthy marriage relationship with their husband or wife, and who have a loving, healthy relationship with their sons and daughters, and who have a loving, healthy relationship with their friends. And if you have a relationship with God that is rewarding and fulfilling, and a relationship with your family and friends that is rewarding and fulfilling, what else is there in life? But if you have more gold than there is in Fort Knox in your portfolio, and you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, and you don't have a loving, healthy marriage relationship, and you don't have a loving family and friends, what do you have? The American dream looks very attractive, but it's a lie, and it's deadly. And those of us who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to wittingly or even unwittingly buy into the American dream, but we are to be counter-cultural people swimming against the tide. I agree with Trevin Wax, who in his wonderful little book entitled Holy Subversion penned these words: "We subvert the Caesar of success whenever we as a community of faith reject the idea that bigger is necessarily better. We subvert success when we go from riches to rags on behalf of the world's poor rather than finding our hope in moving from rags to riches. We subvert success when we find happiness and contentment in people, not things. We subvert success when we intentionally live below our means in order to have more to give to the needy. And Jesus is our pattern." Jesus lived a simple lifestyle. Jesus lived neither poverty nor riches. Jesus, in the days of his earthly ministry, had no place to lay his head at night. He said, The foxes, they have a hole to go to, and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was dependent upon the kindness and the hospitality of others. Jesus was a homeless man. Don't misunderstand. I'm not holding up homelessness as a model for all of us. I'm just simply trying to help us to see that we don't have to have all the stuff that we think we have to make us fulfilled and satisfied and to feel like we're somebody or we have some sense of success in life. Success is found in relationships. It is not found in the accumulation of the things of this world. Let me just give you a couple of cross references here in Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. This is certainly countercultural. Proverbs 15:16, "And better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Better to have a smaller income, a smaller house, an older car, and have the fear of God than to have great wealth with turmoil. Look in chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23, verse 4. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." I mean, wealth is going to fly away someday anyway, so. Why exhaust yourself? Why destroy your physical health and your mental health or your family life or your marriage in the pursuit of the accumulation of the things of this world? Show some restraint. that we're going to be the countercultural people of God in the midst of this affluent American society, even in the midst of this economic downturn, which the economists tell us is the worst since the days of the Great Depression. We are still an affluent people. If we're going to be a countercultural people, we must seek neither poverty nor riches, but find God's balance there. Let me give you a second axiom about a simple lifestyle as a countercultural witness. Number two, a simple lifestyle is one that demonstrates humble dependence on God. It is one that demonstrates humble dependence on God. Look back in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8. And notice the prayer that Agur prays here. God, keep me from falsehood and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He said, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus taught us to pray, and give us this day our daily bread. That means that we are to be daily aware of our need for bread, for food, for sustenance. It is not that we have so much accumulated that we don't even have to think about it. We are to be dependent upon God. And a simple lifestyle helps us to be dependent upon God. It demonstrates our dependence upon God. Now, we'll come back to Proverbs 30 in a bit, but I want you to see this over in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus spoke to this very issue as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And after Jesus had given them in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, instructions about prayer, including that request to give us this day our daily bread, he talks about daily bread in verses 25 through 34 in the context of worry. Look at Matthew 6, 25 and following. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, those are the necessities right there. Food and drink and clothing. Everything else is not a necessity. You got to have that for survival. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will bear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Then Jesus says, look at this. He says, look at the birds. The birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So he says, don't worry. Don't be fearful about not having food to eat, because God the Father takes care of the birds and you're more valuable than a bird. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Don't be anxious about these things. Be dependent upon the Father in heaven to provide for you. But don't worry about this. Don't be fearful about the future. Don't just store up and store up and store up. Trust the Father. Why? Verse 32, for the pagans, those are the unbelievers, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When we just accumulate and store up, even if it's just the necessities like daily bread and clothes, beyond what is reason, we are betraying our dependence upon God, and we're just dependent upon ourselves. And Jesus says, that's the way the pagans live. You don't need to live that way. You have a Father in heaven. He knows what you need. And then he says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of you. Put God first. Live in his righteousness. And all the food that you need and all the clothes that you need will be provided for you. Don't worry, verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We are dependent. We are to be humbly dependent upon God. A simple lifestyle demonstrates humble dependence upon God. Now, we may or may not be conscious of our dependence on God, but we are dependent upon God, are we not? Did you produce the oxygen that you breathe that keeps your body sustained? No. Can you manufacture water that you need to survive? No. Can you make the sun to shine? I can't. You can't. None of us can. But God has promised to care for us, and we can trust Him because He is a trustworthy God. You and I have no reason to fear the future. God will take care of His people. And so when we live with a simple lifestyle, we are demonstrating our dependence upon God. We're not just having to put it away and put it away and put it away for a rainy day someday. We're just saying, God, I'm just dependent on You. If You don't come through for me, I'm sunk. But the fact of the matter is God always comes through because He's promised to do so. Now there's a third and final axiom I want you to see with me as we think about simple lifestyle as a countercultural witness. This doesn't make sense to the man or the woman who doesn't know God. This is foreign to them. But to those of us who know God, this makes sense because it is spiritual wisdom given in spiritual words in the pages of the Bible. Now, here's the third axiom. A simple lifestyle is one that honors God. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30 and let's see how this is developed for us there. A simple lifestyle is one that honors God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. Now, Agur phrases it in a negative way, but I'm phrasing it in a positive way when I say a simple lifestyle is one that dishonors God. He prays, give me neither poverty nor riches, only my daily bread, verse 9. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So we don't want to dishonor the name of God. We want to honor God. So how do we honor God? We honor God with a simple lifestyle. Now, there are two components of this in verse 9. One is this, by not forgetting God in the good times. He says here in verse 9, if I have too much and own you and say, who is the Lord? That dishonors God. You see, in times of prosperity and affluence, it's easy for us to lose our sense of need for God, our sense of dependence upon God. It's not that we just deny God, declare ourselves atheists or agnostics, just simply that we just live without being conscious of our need for God. We don't want that to happen. Agur didn't want that to happen in his life, and so he's praying here, God, keep me from this. I don't want to forget you in the good times. I want to be as conscious of you when the sun's shining as I am when the storm clouds are pouring down lightning and thunder upon my life. Then next, by not disobeying God in difficult times. Look again in verse 9. He says, or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, when hardship comes, there's the temptation to, I don't think any of us would take a weapon and go rob a bank somewhere, but we may be tempted to kind of fudge a little bit on our income tax, or we might be tempted to take something that wasn't ours, that we knew we would never be discovered, something in the office or somewhere. Violating one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. And so Agur is saying, Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me all of my daily bread. I don't want to be poor, because if I become poor, if I have hard times, I may steal and dishonor the name of my God. Now, watch this. Both affluence and poverty can be deadly. Poverty can be deadly to our physical existence. You can die. You don't have enough to eat. 24,000 will die today. On the other hand, affluence is deadly, but in a different sort of way. Affluence is deadly to our spiritual life. It severs our cord of dependency upon our Heavenly Father. R.A. Moody was a great evangelist, Bible teacher, co-worker of D.L. Moody, with D.L. Moody. And he was deeply convinced of this fact. And he said, and I quote, "Power, that is spiritual power, spiritual vitality is what he's talking about, is lost through self-indulgence. The one who may have God's power, the one who would have God's power must lead a life of self-denial. I do not believe that any man can lead a luxurious life, overindulge his natural appetites, indulge extensively in dainties, and enjoy the fullness of God's power. The gratification of the flesh and the fullness of the spirit do not go hand in hand." R.A. Torrey went on to say, if we would know the continuance of the Spirit's power, we need to be on guard to lead lives of simplicity, free from indulgence. Be ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I frankly confess, he says, that I am afraid of luxury, not as afraid of it as I am of sin, but it comes next as an object of dread. It is very subtle, but a very potent enemy of power. How do we counteract that? There's only one antidote to that. The only antidote to riches and affluence and abundance is generosity. To give and to keep on giving. Giving is the heart of God. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our redemption. We are most like God when we give. The tragedy is, some people have raised their standard of giving up to the point of the tithe, and it sort of became a ceiling. And with an ever-increasing income, they saw that as an opportunity to have an ever-increasing standard of living, as opposed to having an ever-increasing standard of giving. If you're tithing, but you're affluent, it might be that you could give a lot more than that. And an even greater tragedy is there are far too many of people who confess the name of Jesus Christ who don't even measure up to the tithe. They don't even come close. C.S. Lewis was dead on when he wrote about giving. "I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." And this only makes sense from God's perspective, which is an eternal perspective. If we have an eternal perspective, it makes sense to be generous and to see how much you can give away as opposed to how much you can accumulate. I mean, if this world is passing away and we're just strangers, we're just pilgrims, we're just aliens here, we're sojourners here, why would we want to accumulate so much here and give away so little for the kingdom of God? Let's suppose you were going to take a flight from Atlanta to Rome tomorrow. And so you purchase your ticket and you get on the plane and your person sitting next to you is at the window seat and you're at the seat next to that person. And you have a 10-hour flight. Well, over the next 10 hours, you can do a lot of things. You can eat. You can talk to the person sitting next to you. You can read a book or read your Bible. You could socialize. You could take a nap. Now, what would you think if you were making this 10-hour flight to Rome, that the person sitting next to you in the window seat decided to hang some curtains over the window and maybe take some photographs of his family on the seat just in front of him so he could enjoy those, and maybe put up some wall hangings? You'd think this person was, maybe not altogether there. It's just a 10-hour flight. It's just a 70 or 80-year lifetime. Where are you putting your affluence? 70, 80, 90 years? I don't believe any of us are ever going to stand before Jesus someday and hear Him say to us, "I sure wish you'd have kept more of that for yourself." God, give us the grace to have an eternal perspective. We will never be countercultural and live a simple lifestyle apart from God's eternal perspective. Because this world looks so real, it's tangible. We can touch it, we can taste it, we can measure it, we can weigh it, we can smell it, we can sell it, we can barter it, we can trade for it. But it's all passing away. And only the Word of God and the souls of men are going to survive forever. We need to think of ways to simplify. We need to quit living for the dot, to use a Randy Alcorn phrase, and start living for the line. Just simplify. Scale back. We might invest in the kingdom of God. This week I read a book someone gave me entitled "Same Kind of Different as Me." Pretty fascinating. It's a story of Ron Hall, a very wealthy art dealer. Lives in Fort Worth, Texas. And his wife, Deborah, who died, is described in the book, and how his wife, Deborah, wanted him to be friends with a homeless black man by the name of Denver Moore. And so they became friends. And after a period of time, Ron Hall, the art dealer, would take his homeless friend Denver, to visit places in his world. He would go to museums, restaurants, shopping malls. He said, "I was showing Denver a different way to live, a side of life in which people took the time to appreciate the finer things in life, where we talked about ideas, where raw yellowtail cost more than cooked catfish." But he said Denver remained absolutely convinced that his way of life was no worse than mine, only different, pointing out in the process certain inconsistencies. Why, Denver wondered, did rich people call it sushi while poor people called it fish bait? Ron Hall says, "I knew Denver was sincere when he told me that he would not want to trade places with me for even one day." Now, that sounds foreign to us. A homeless man would not want to trade places with a very wealthy man. He says, "His convictions became clear to me when I laid my key ring on the table between us at one of our earliest meetings for coffee." He said, Denver smiled a bit and sidled up to a cautious question. This is the question. "It ain't none of my business, but does you own something that each one of them keys fits?" Hall said, "I glanced at the keys. There were about 10 of them." "I suppose," I replied, not really ever having thought about it. And then Denver said, "Are you sure that you own them, or do they own you?" And Ron Hall said, "That wisdom stuck to my brain like duct tape. The more I thought about it, the more I became convinced we'd enjoy life a whole lot more if we owned a whole lot less. In some ways, Denver became the professor and I became his student as he shared his particular brand of spiritual insight and plain old country wisdom. Do you understand that we're all homeless in this world? I am, and you are. We're just here for a short time. It is the better part of wisdom to invest, not for the 70 or 80 or more years we get here, but to invest for the eternity that lies beyond. We live in a world of great need. Hungry people, sick people, people without Christ who've never heard the gospel. Maybe, just maybe, it's time for the people of God to be really countercultural, not just to look just like everybody else. Maybe it's time, if you have a $70,000 salary, that you might want to develop a $45,000 lifestyle and share the surplus with those that have little. Maybe, just maybe, as we live counterculturally as it relates to the things of this world, the Spirit of God might say, there is a people. Those people down at Lakeview, they're different. They're peculiar. They're strange. But I'll say this about them. They love me more than they love their stuff. God, give us grace to love Jesus more than our stuff. Now pray with me. God, our Father, we know that every good and perfect gift has come down from above, from the Father of lights. We know that every possession that we have in our name has come from you. It is your kindness and generosity to us, and we thank you. Now, Lord, I pray that a spirit of forgetfulness and selflessness and generosity would well up in our hearts, God, that we might live a simpler lifestyle in order that some people might simply live. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, you know our fears. Lord, I don't have any specific thing to say to anybody today about how this would flesh out in his or her life, but I ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to put your finger every one of us and reveal to us the ways in which you would have us to simplify for your glory. God, grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand now to sing our song of decision and appeal. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You can be saved today. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Here's what you need to do. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn from yourself and your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in childlike faith, you can be saved. You come now, all saints.
This is the
Well, we want to let you know about some things going on in the life of our church this morning before we dismiss. As been going on for several months now, we have a book of the month. Each month, a book that Brother Al recommends for us to read. And so this month's book of the month is By Searching. It's available in the lobby for you to pick up your copy and read. Last month's book of the month was Radical by David Platt. And tonight at 5 o'clock in rooms N203 through 206 will be a discussion about that book if you want to come. Also, More to Life is a new relationship evangelism strategy that we've adopted here at Lakeview. And there's a new class that will be starting this Wednesday at 5:15 to help you learn about this new strategy. If you want to know more about it or are curious about it, you can see Hal Cooper, who is our pastor that is leading that. Also, for ladies, in your bulletin today is an insert, A Girl's Guide to Couponing and Money Management, fittingly enough, Brother Al, led by Shannon Vickery. And so the information about that will be on Thursday, October 14th at 7 p.m. You can look that up. Well, if you are a guest, we'd like to say thank you for being here with us today. We do have a hospitality room. If you go out to the lobby and go around to the left, it is the first door on your left. Brother Al and some of the staff will be there. We'd love to meet you and greet you and say thank you for being here today. Brother Al?
We have one new church member we want to present to you this morning. Miss Leah Maddox actually is coming home. Leah actually went up to Union, Tennessee for college, and she did what college students ought to do. She found the church, she joined it, and she got committed, and she made a ministry of that. But she's coming back home now, so she's going through our discovery class. We welcome Leah back, and God bless you, Leah. Brother Al.
Just stay there a minute, Leah. If you rejoice to have Leah back, raise your hand and say with me, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. That's all of us. Okay, there also, you can have a seat, Leah. As you exit today, there's in the lobby someone to help register you to vote. If you're not a registered voter, you can register today. It'll take just a few minutes. And this will be the last voter registration Sunday we'll have before Election Day, which is 4 weeks from Tuesday. So every Christian ought to cast an informed ballot on Election Day and ought to be informed by your biblical worldview. And that's very important for us. Let's stand, join our hands, cross the aisle, and sing our benediction.
Behold.